This morning we're continuing our study in the book of Romans in chapter 13. The title of my sermon is All Authority Comes from Christ. I want to start by saying this is not a sermon that I have wanted to or been excited about coming up to preach. Because it's one that is a little bit difficult. The sermon is one that we kind of buck under. We feel constrained by. We would rebel against naturally. And I'll talk about that this morning. And that's why my focus this morning really is on the reality that authority comes from Jesus. Last week we finished out Romans 12 with my sermon called Let Dad Handle It. If you missed that, you can find it on our website. It's just an exposition of the last part of Romans chapter 12 and the reality that Jesus says, vengeance is mine. God says, vengeance is mine. And we're supposed to leave stuff alone. Even when it bothers us beyond reason, we're supposed to leave it alone. Even when someone has hurt us, we're supposed to leave it alone. When we want to deal with it, we should probably let Dad handle it because he's going to handle it better and more sufficiently than we will. This morning we jump into Romans chapter 13, and I want to read it to you in its entirety because we can chop it up into little pieces, and we will, but it really, the Bible is not written in chunks. It's not written in verses. This was one letter that would have been read aloud to bodies of believers, to groups of believers, all at one time. And then they would have discussed it later. And so to piecemeal it out and to say, okay, I'm just going to read Romans chapter 13, verse 1, isn't really fair. We've already looked at Romans chapter 1 through 12. We've spent a year going through that. So we know it. We should know it. I hope we know it. If not, we can read some more. Romans chapter 13 goes in this way. Let everyone submit to governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of the wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those who you owe taxes, tolls to those who you owe tolls, respect to those who you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the day is near, so let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity or promiscuity, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. As we study the word, we want to understand it in context. We have to know the what's and the whys and the hows of what's going on here. And the study of that is called hermeneutics. Everybody say hermeneutics? Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. If you hear that word thrown around by myself or by others, it is defined as the branch of knowledge that deals with interpretation. And when I look at the first passage of this scripture, I need interpretation. Because my very first response is, but what about when they are bad? Do I still listen to him then, Paul? But what about when I don't want to? Do I still have to listen to him then? But what about when I need to get to work on time and driving faster does that? Do I still listen to him then, Paul? Hermeneutics is defined as a branch of knowledge that deals with interpretation. The Supreme Court of our nation is at its core focused on hermeneutics. They study documents attempting to know what, why, how things were written in proper context so that they can interpret it today for us. That's the Supreme Court. Pastors should, as a basic function, be focused on hermeneutics. We should be looking at the context of Scripture. It means that we look at the document, the text, the issue, the history, and anything else that contributes to the situation, anything else that would add to our understanding, and attempt to understand it, to teach it, and to apply it according to the way that it was written by the person that it was written by. It takes into consideration not only what is said, but what is meant by what is said. Take, for instance, the Second Amendment. No matter how you feel about it, the Second Amendment is dictated by hermeneutics, the way that it's interpreted. One side would argue that the founders of the United States would have only wanted reasonable, or would have allowed for reasonable restrictions had they known we would invent fully automatic weapons. That's one side's understanding. They would say that they had no indication that modern weaponry would have existed in the way that it does. And so the way that they wrote it then didn't take anything into context now. And so it must be changed, or it cannot be applied the way that it was written. That's one way of looking at it. The other side would argue that the point of the amendment doesn't really care about what the weapons are, because the weapons are supposed to exist to keep the federal government in check. And so the definition of the weapons, therefore, doesn't matter. It's the ability to keep the government in check that matters. If you look at it historically, you see that the Second Amendment was being written the way that it was written, and immediately following a war against a massive, uncontrollable government, you might start to think that second way. Whereas the basic right to bear arms might not even be sufficient. You may desire a tank in your driveway to keep the president in his house doing what he's supposed to do. That's hermeneutics. I want you to understand that. I say all of that to get all of my patriotism out of the way and to say this: hermeneutics matters. The way that we interpret things matters. The way that we look at Scripture matters. We can look at this and be totally off base in a lot of different directions, especially as we study scriptures like Romans chapter 13. It would be really easy to look at this from an American perspective and say, okay, when the right people are in office, I will definitely do this for sure. When all of the letters next to their names are the one that I picked, I will definitely obey everything that they say because it is what I told them to say. It's a very American way of thinking. We could say, okay, I will obey them in such a way that I will also overthrow them because I hate their guts. It's a very American way of thinking. We are naturally rebellious. That goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. We are naturally rebellious. We can't listen to anything. My children will display that for you. We were at the park yesterday, and I said, okay, girls, it's time to go. The very first thing one of my kids said was, can we go down all the slides? I said, okay, sure. That's fine. We really don't have anywhere to go. I just want to go home. So they're going to go down all the slides first. And then I waited and I watched as they went down all the slides. I said, okay, Johnsons, it's time to go. Three girls proceeded to get ready to leave. Elaine sprinted in the other direction as fast as her little legs could carry her. We are rebellious by nature. She was gone. We have to resist that. If we are truly to understand the words that Paul wrote here, we have to look at it from his perspective, in the situation that he was in, under the people that he was under, and then effectively apply that to our own lives. So this morning, we're really going to focus on verses 1 through 7, which is probably segmented out in your script, in your Bible anyway, because it likes to make a breaking point at Romans verse 8. It did that again. That's really frustrating. I thought I fixed that. I spent a long time trying to fix that. Okay. Well, I hope you have your Bible. Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7 says, "Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then, anyone who resists the authority is opposing God's command. And those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the one who is in authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger, that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of the wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those who you owe taxes, tolls to those who you owe tolls, respect to those who you owe respect, and honor to those who you owe honor." So I want to paint a picture so that we understand where Paul was, what was going on. Approximately 5 years before the letter to the Romans was written, Emperor Claudius exiled Jews and many Christians from Rome. He kicked them out of the city. He kicked them out of the surrounding area. He said, "You've got to go. You're causing all the problems. You're out." He kicked them out. We know this from the book of Acts. After Claudius, Nero ascended to the position of emperor. Claudius died. Nero ascended to the position of emperor. And he is recorded as one of the worst, most ruthless rulers in all of history. Stories say that he murdered his mother. He murdered his wife, castrated and married a male slave, who he then made dress up as his wife, wear the same clothing that she wore, burned the Roman capital, and killed Christians. He was a vile and disgusting human. I will say this. The only information that we have on Nero is written long after he died by people who didn't like him. So, believe what you will. But we should also know that a lot of this happened. It was recorded by a lot of people. That is disgusting behavior. Paul had mixed experience with authorities. He had mixed experiences. Some experiences were good. Some experiences were really bad. In Acts chapter 16, verse 35 through 40, it says, "When daylight came, the chief magistrate sent to the police to say, 'Release those men.' The jailer reported those words to Paul. 'The magistrates have sent orders for you to be released, so come out now and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They beat us in public without a trial, although we are Roman citizens, and threw us in jail. And now they're going to send us away secretly? Certainly not. On the contrary, let them come themselves and escort us out.' The police reported these words to the magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens." So they came to appease them, and escorting them from prison, they urged them to leave town. After leaving the jail, they came to Lydia's house, where they saw and encouraged brothers and sisters, and departed. So Paul's initial experience there in this passage with authorities was he was beaten and then thrown in jail without any sort of conversation whatsoever. They beat the crap out of him, put him in jail, and said, "Shut up." And when it was all over, when they said, "Okay, we're not going to keep this guy for very long, release him," he said, "Wait a second. You are not releasing me that easy. It's not going to be done in secret. I'm a Roman citizen. You can't treat me that way." And so he was taken care of. In Acts chapter 18, verse 12 through 17, it says, "While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack against Paul and brought him to the tribunal. This man, they said, is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." As Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or a serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you Jews. But if these questions are about words, names, and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of such things." So he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal, but none of these things mattered to Gallio. So Paul was brought before the tribunal. He was getting ready to get in more trouble, and they said, "I'm not going to deal with this." Acts chapter 21, verse 39, Paul said, "I'm a Jewish man from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of an important city. Now I ask you, let me speak to the people." Paul used his citizenship, his authority, to take control of situations. We know that he summarized all of his experiences in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He said, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm talking like a madman. I'm a better one, with far more labors, far many more imprisonments, far worse beatings, many times near death." Paul had a bad relationship with the authorities. He looked at them wrongly, apparently, a lot of times. They beat the snot out of this guy over and over and over again, many times near death. He said, "I'm a better servant of Christ. I've done more. I've been imprisoned more. I've been beaten worse. They've almost killed me many times." Paul knew that government could be good. And he also knew that it could be evil. He was well aware that it was capable of evil, heinous things. He knew that Jesus suffered at the hands of the authorities. He knew that. And yet, it is from his perspective that we have to read Romans chapter 13, not our own, not my experience with the police, not my experience with the government, but through Paul's. He could read that and be talking to me too. I've never been imprisoned. I've never been beaten. I've never come close to dying, not for my faith. So we have to read it from his perspective. We have to apply some hermeneutics to this so that we understand it. This is going to help us throughout our lives live according to the reality that all authority comes from Christ. All authority comes from God. Jesus said that. Paul says that. And he lived it out. He understood and respected all authority comes from God. And then he tells us in Romans 13, submit to the governing authorities. Especially today in our country, this is not a super popular idea. And for believers, it's even harder because we struggle and strife under unjust leadership all around the world. The United States, we have it pretty good. But just like the Romans, Christians all around the world continue to suffer daily. You can't be a Christian in Iran today. You can't be a Christian in Iraq today. You cannot be a Christian in Afghanistan today. Not well, not loudly, not the way that I can do it here. Got an email from a missionary that had come a couple of times the other day that can't give any information about where he's from or what he's doing or where he's at because it endangers his livelihood to exist. Churches in China are being blown up by the government on a regular basis. But we struggle and strife under unjust leadership all around the world. Paul fights against two ideas. The first is the kingdom of God is here. And because the kingdom of God is here, I submit to no one. I don't have to submit to anybody except Jesus. Because God's here. I have one king. And that's real. That's how I live my life. I have one king. So Paul says, all authority on earth is given by your one king. We also go to the other side of that and say the kingdom of God is not here. So rebel so that I can make it closer. I want this to look more and more and more like the kingdom of God is supposed to look. And so I should fight. So he says submit. He tells us to strike a balance between ignoring Caesar and fighting Caesar by submitting to the government that we find ourselves in. And he writes the same letter to me as he does to the Christians in China, the Christians in Vietnam, the Christians in Korea. It's the same letter. Remember that Paul wrote Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament holds us in tension between being pilgrims, where we're not from here, we're not supposed to be here, I'm only hanging out here for a few minutes, and we are instructed to not conform to this world, and also being indigenous people where, hey, I'm here. I live here. This is where I'm at. I'm supposed to prosper here. I'm supposed to do good things for the nation here. I'm supposed to do good stuff here. 1 Corinthians 9:22, I'm supposed to the weak, I become weak in order to win the weak. I become all things to all people so that I may by every possible means save some. We are to submit to the governing authorities since there is no authority except by God. So 1 through 7 really just flesh out that idea. Paul exposits himself. He gives the instruction and then he goes through and breaks it all down. So the instruction is this: submit to the authorities. As I've said many times, if there's something in Scripture as an instruction, it means that we have to do something to accomplish it. It also means that we could easily not do it. We come from a long line of rebellious people, all the way back to Adam and Eve. We are rebellious by nature. Simple instructions, we buck at. I'm not ready to do any of that. I don't want to. I don't want to. Submitting to the authorities is more than just doing what we were told. The ESV, English Standard Bible, or English Standard Version of the Bible, says that we are to be subject to the authorities. We are supposed to have an understanding that we are beneath their covering. We are under their authority. We're beneath them. That's God's way. He has given authority unto man, specific men, specific women, to be an authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 say, first of all, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior. Our instruction is acknowledge them, pray for them, and hope that they leave us alone. Titus chapter 3, verse 1 says, remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. So Paul is writing to somebody else, and he says, tell everybody, submit. Submit to the authorities. Do the things. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 say, submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether the emperor as supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters, fear God, honor the emperor. In those passages and in the passage that we're studying today, we find some exclusions. And me and my rebelliousness, I want some exclusions. And we're going to go over those. Acts chapter 5, verse 29 tells me I can have exclusions. Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than people. Everybody feel a little bit better? That makes me feel a little bit better. We must obey God rather than people. And yet the instruction is given time after time after time in Scripture that we are to submit to the authorities that are given to us. Why? Why? I don't want to. I don't want to do that at all. I chafe under that. He tells us in the first verse, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. There's our why. Government is one expression of God's grace. It is here for good. It is designed for justice, order, and civility. It's supposed to be good. God uses the government for his own desires. Is it always good? No. There are things that the government really messes up. There are evil kings. There are evil monarchs. There are evil congresses. Evil. Nebuchadnezzar was evil. And yet in Jeremiah 27, verse 6, we find out that God is still in control. So now I have placed all these lands under the authority of my servant, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I have even given him the wild animals to serve him. Nebuchadnezzar was evil. He was evil. We're going to continue talking about that later. And God said, I've placed all of these lands under the authority of my servant. What is a servant? Somebody who is doing what they're supposed to do by the master. King Neb answered to God. Was it good? No. Did it accomplish God's will? Yes. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 15. The king did not listen to the people because of this turn of events came from the Lord to carry out his word, which the Lord had spoken through Ahijah and the... Yeah, I'm going to stop there. This turn of events came from the Lord. I should practice pronouncing names and places more. God said, He put Nebuchadnezzar where Nebuchadnezzar was supposed to be. He said in 1 Kings chapter 12, this came about because I said so. So that Jeroboam would do what he was supposed to do. Even when we don't understand it, government is placed by our God. Even when we don't like it, government is placed by our God. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 says, he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. Who does that? Who has control of the seasons? God has control of the seasons. God does. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. God makes the determination. He gets to decide. And Paul continues on to say, so then if you don't do this, then you're opposing God's command. So we say, I serve Jesus. Paul says, if you do, then you also serve the president. And those who oppose it bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Okay, so why does Paul write that? Because obviously, we have experienced, we continue to experience, Christians in China experience today, that rulers don't always do good. Why would Paul write that in such a matter-of-fact way? Because I believe that's what they're supposed to do. And the reality is that this letter was going to be read not only by Christians, but also by authorities. So it would be just like me telling one of the Johnson girls, hey, we're Johnsons and we don't act that way, even though they just did that thing. They just cheated on a test. We're Johnsons, we don't do that. Well, actually, she is a Johnson and she did that. It's past tense. It's already done. There's an implication here that this is an instruction also for them. This is how governments are supposed to act. Caesar, if you're reading this, it's supposed to be good. You're not supposed to terrorize well-behaving people. Therefore, you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. There's a level of understanding that we have to have here that it's not always good. There are times when we do not just do what we're supposed to do. There are times when we do not just give in. I'll say this before I continue with that thought. Those times are fewer in the United States than they are in other places. We have it really good. We do. It's not perfect, but it's good. Daniel chapter 6, verses 6 through 10 describe a time when in the Old Testament someone rebelled against authority that they were placed under. And again, you can't read it from there. Daniel chapter 6, 6 through 10. We should know this story well anyway. So the administrators and the satraps went together to the king and said to him, may King Darius live forever. All the administrators of the kingdom, the prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors, have agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an edict that for 30 days, anyone who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den. Therefore, your majesty, establish an edict and sign a document so that, as the law of the Medes and the Persians, it is irrevocable and cannot be changed. So King Darius signed the written edict. So they came together and they said, hey, we all agree, all of us men, all of us that you put in charge of various things, we agree that you're super special and nobody for 30 days should do anything except bow down to you. You are the one that people should pray to. You are the one that people should ask things of. You are the one people should glorify. You are the one. Don't you feel really special? Put your signature on this piece of paper and make it law. You are awesome. He said, I am awesome. And he signed it. He made it law. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in its upstairs room opened towards Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Okay, so some things about an upper room. We know from the rest of the story that that was wide out, open, and invisible by everybody because Daniel got in trouble. It wasn't like he went upstairs to his prayer closet. I'm not insulting a prayer closet. You should have one. He went upstairs to his place, and he hid in a corner and said, God, I'm still going to worship you anyway. They can't control me. I'm going to glorify you. No, he went out in public and said, I am still praying the same way I was praying yesterday. I'm facing Jerusalem. I am honoring God. I am doing the things that I'm supposed to do. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us we're supposed to face Jerusalem and pray three times a day. That doesn't exist in Scripture. But he wanted to make a show of it. He wanted them to know, I will glorify God with my life. Kill me. It's an open invitation. It was blatant disobedience. They said, you will not worship your God. He said, try me. I will. I will worship my God. And we know that God ordained that. It's recorded in Scripture so that we can learn from it, so that we can hold it in our hearts, so that we can be changed by it. We can be defined by it. We know that when some authority comes over us and says, you will not worship your God, our response is, open the windows. Let everybody see. I'm going to stand on top of the roof so they can see. I will still worship my God. I will still give him praises. Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had a different situation. Daniel was told not to worship. They were told that they had to worship, but they had to worship an idol that was created by man. They said, you will worship this golden statue of me. Don't I look cool? You will worship it. Every time you pass by, you will bow down to it. And they said, that is really dumb. That's the Adam Johnson translation. I don't have time for all of the, we do have time, but some of you will lose patience with me. I didn't include all of the references. These are stories that we know. They said, that is really dumb. I'm not going to do that. Kill me. I'm going to keep walking until you do something. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing until you punish me in the way that you're going to punish me. And so they did, and they threw them into what? What did they throw them into? Fire furnace. And it was 7 times hotter than it was supposed to be, and it should have taken them out, but it didn't. And the king looked in and saw another person standing there. And when they turned off the furnace, the people were okay. They were fine. Because God ordained that time of rebellion and he said, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. You only worship me. I don't care what else is going on. You worship me. God covets our worship. He wants our worship. He wants our service. He wants it all. He wants our attention on him. And so at least in those two instances where we were told not to worship, where we were told to worship something else, God said, no, no, no. This is the past. Do what you want. Make it as blatant as you're going to make it. We're going to write about it. We're going to have kids learning about it in Bible school for the rest of their lives, for the rest of eternity on earth. People are going to learn about these three kids who said, that's dumb. Esther broke the law so that she could save her people. And God said that was okay. Because there are times when the Holy Spirit builds up in us and causes a fire in us, and we will just not tolerate any more evil. And those times are ordained. Often, it's not just about when you got hurt. Usually, if it's just you getting hurt, our instruction is to suffer. Jesus was asked how we're supposed to deal with people, and he said, listen, somebody makes you go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Somebody slaps you on one cheek, you turn the other one available to them. And that sounds like a terrible time. But he was absolutely against selfishness. He was absolutely against pride. He was absolutely against anything in us that would keep us from sharing the gospel with people. But there are times in China and in Vietnam when they're told they can't gather together, they should still be gathering together, and they are. The underground church in China is booming. It is going very, very well. They are seeing things happen we don't see happen here because we're just gathering on Sunday kind of people. When we are told we cannot worship, when we are told we cannot gather, when we are told to do evil, we resist. And we do that and still glorify God. Not when it's just against us. Not when it's just against me. And it must also be done without pride, without arrogance, as simple, peaceful rejection of evil. Daniel wanted them to see, but he didn't put on a laser and light and fog machine show to show everybody that he was still doing it. He just said, this is my house. I'm going upstairs, and I'm going to do the thing that I do. It was peaceful rejection of evil. And that's where we are. So there's some things that we can do. There are some things that we can actionably do to do this well. The instruction is to submit to the authorities. So our actionable things are to submit to governing authorities, acknowledging God's design for them, and thank God for the good that they do. The reality is, very few of us have been burglarized recently. Very few of us. And if we have, justice was probably sought by somebody. I had my truck stolen out from in front of my workplace, and they caught that guy. They caught that guy pretty quick, actually. And he did time here in Iowa, and then they wanted him to do time in Missouri as well after that. I didn't go. I was supposed to go and give a witness statement. I said, I really don't want to do that. What good does it do me now? You have all this stuff already established. I've already talked to the guy. We're fine. I got to share Jesus with him. We're fine. Do what you got to do. Acknowledge God's design for them and thank God for the good that they do. When we call 911 today on my cell phone, they know where I'm at. I was frisbee golfing with my friend Tim the other day, and he accidentally pocket dialed the emergency number. And they called him back and they said, are you at Rand Park right now? And he said, yes, it was an accident. And they said, we're probably still going to send a squad car anyway just to double check that everything's okay. That's good. That's good stuff. The fire department exists. That's good stuff. We have parks because of the government. We have fire departments because of the government. We have things established. We have roads. We have half roads in Keokuk because of the government. Acknowledge the good. Pray for those in leadership. We should be people on our knees more than we are people on the internet complaining. Pray. Pray that God will put better people in. It's His decision. He's already got the election figured out. Let Him figure it out and pray that it's in our favor. Whatever happens. Pray for those in leadership. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, pray for those in leadership so that they'll leave you alone. That's a fantastic sounding idea to me. Leave me alone. Leave my street alone, my yard alone. Leave me alone. We put out some asphalt at the inertia center last week. I will pave the whole street in asphalt. I can do that. I can do that yearly. It didn't even cost that much. Me and 10 friends, we'll fix the road. It's fine. Pray for those in leadership so that they'll leave you alone. Be a good citizen. Pay your taxes. Obey the law. Be respectful. Pour yourself out for others. Serve your city. We're getting ready to, and I need help on Monday, I think. I think Monday, tomorrow, is going to be the day. We're going to mount a mini food pantry out front. We're going to put two planter boxes beside it. We're going to have a pantry and a very small community garden available to our community. We're going to start serving our community in some ways. Just a little box. We're going to keep it stocked at least with Vienna sausages for the next half of the decade until they expire, because we have a stack of cases of those. But we're going to do that. We're going to be good citizens. Serve your city. Engage in the political process with truth and justice. Be a part of it. Look at it and be involved if you can. Serve in any capacity that they'll let you. If they'll let you, that's God ordained. This is good. If you get appointed to something, if you get elected to something, that's God ordained. It says all authority comes from God. If you're thinking about it, try it. Bring your convictions with you. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Rest in the providence of God. Realize that God is sovereign. Go above where you're at right now. Fly up to 30,000 feet and look at the situation for real. The situation we're in right now might suck. But the reality is, almost every one of us in this room I know has a testimony of knowing Jesus, and we get to go to heaven when this is done. We just have to work for a few more years and then heaven. We have to suffer a few more years and then heaven. And Jesus described heaven as paradise today. I'm ready. You can't see that when you're down here, when you're looking at, okay, I'm going to play with my kids. I'm going to be a good husband. I'm going to be a good at-work person. I'm going to be a good member of my whatever the at-work person is. I got to read my notes so that I can use words. Realize that God is sovereign, but you have to get out of the crap for that. That was the first sermon I preached here as a youth minister, was that God is sovereign. Make your ultimate allegiance to King Jesus. Realize that He's going to establish, whether you like it or not, there will be a monarchy established. It'll be single party, one person, one God in charge. It's happening. It's coming. As His people, as cross-purchased, Jesus-worshiping people, we say yes to obeying the government and paying taxes. We will say no to disobeying the word of God and worshiping man or an institution. We say yes, because we're told to. Because when they speak, they speak with the authority given to them by Christ. All authority on earth is given by Jesus. Jesus stood before Pilate. Pilate said in John chapter 19, verse 10, so Pilate said to him, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus' response to Pilate was this, you have no authority except which was given to you from above. Jesus took ownership in that situation and he said, you have authority because I said so. You only get to do what you're going to do because I ordained it to happen. Because I've got a plan to pay for the sins of many with this. Because Adam Johnson can't pay for it. He's done a lot of really dumb things. He can't pay for it. He can't afford it. I can. On the cross. All authority is given by Christ. In the next few weeks, we're going to celebrate Independence Day. On that day, as believers, we can celebrate all that God has done. We can celebrate all that God has done for this country. We can. Well, our real Independence Day was Easter. We're bought and paid for. We eagerly await a Savior from heaven. That's where we are. We understand that all authority is given by Christ. Amen. So pay your taxes. Do the things. My taxes are in our escrow account, but my name was in the newspaper, so that didn't make me feel super great the other day. It said that I missed a payment. It's really because they're juggling who owns my mortgage right now, which is really dumb. Made me feel really small, though. My taxes are supposed to be paid. Ah. And it didn't look. I read all the public notices because our government is ordained by God and does things that suck sometimes. All authority is given by Christ. Be a good citizen. Do what you're supposed to do. Glorify God in that because we can. Amen. Let's pray. God, I'm a rebellious person by nature. Help me. Help me to honor the people that you've put in positions of authority. Help me to glorify you by the way that I serve them. God, help me to pray for them more often. God, we lift up the leaders of our nation, starting at the top and going all the way down to our local leadership. God, help us. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be. We can't do that without you. Our nature is to rebel. Help us to be new creations, following after you and serving you. And by serving you, serve them. God, I ask that you would just be present with us. You would go with us as we go about the rest of our week. That you would bring us all back together safely. God, I ask for blessings on each household that are represented here, and I thank you for that. I thank you for all of the good that you're doing. We give you praise for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious.